Hello, church family. This is Pastor James McManus with Word of God Ministries. I want to thank you for tuning in to today's podcast. My prayer today is that this word encourages and deepens your faith. Again, thanks for tuning in.
Isaiah 54:17 is a familiar verse. Matter of fact, let's read that verse out loud together. Ready? Read. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. If you would, make sure you either keep your Bibles open to Isaiah 54 or put a bookmark there in Isaiah 54. Isaiah 54 is a verse that many people lean on, and you probably have heard before. One of my favorite songs by Fred Hammond is No Weapon. Man, you're going through something. You stick you some no weapon on right now. Amen. And so we see in verse 17 where he says, no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. Now, that's a promise, if you didn't know about, you need to know about, where God has said in his word, no weapon formed against thee shall prosper. The weapon may be formed, but it will not work. God didn't say the weapon wouldn't be formed. He told you that it would be formed, but he also told you that it would not work. And I want to show you that statement, verse 17, in the context in which it was written, because I believe if we see it in the context in which it was written, our faith will develop in no weapon being formed against us shall prosper. And even more than just that. So when he says no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, he's saying, and we're going to back up and read it here in a minute, that the enemy specializes in forming weapons against his people. As a matter of fact, the first murder that ever took place in Scripture was done by Cain, who murdered his brother Abel. We don't know what he used, but we know that Abel shed blood. That's all we know. So we don't know how Cain murdered Abel. We don't know what weapon he may have used. But one chapter later in Genesis chapter 5, there was a man who was the first man in the Bible who was one that created artifacts. He used metal and he formed things out of metal. And in Genesis chapter 5, this man was named after Cain. They called him Tubal Cain. And he becomes actually a type of Antichrist in the Old Testament. And there's an interesting study of him, but it's interesting that his name derives from Cain, who used a weapon to murder his own brother. And when you go to the New Testament and you look at the Scripture and what 1 John would say about the murder of Cain, it says that Cain was of the wicked one, that Satan had entered into Cain, and that was Satan using Cain to murder Abel. I said all that to say this: it's the enemy's method of operation to form weapons against the people of God. And those weapons are formed through others that the enemy uses as a pawn to advance his own agenda in your life. And Jesus said this about it in John 10:10. He said, now the enemy, he comes to kill, he comes to steal, and he comes to destroy, but I have come to give you life and to give it to you more abundantly. So the weapon may be formed, but it will not prosper. Say that out loud. The weapon may be formed, but it will not prosper. Now, that may be a word that's relevant to you where you are right now in your season of life, but regardless, there's something about that statement that I want you to see that many people miss when they read Isaiah 54:17. So let's go through the whole verse here. He says, no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage. This is the heritage, or this is the inheritance. This is our inheritance. We have inherited this right to say, no weapon formed against me shall prosper. I have inherited the right to say, every tongue risen against me in judgment is condemned. That's a heritage. That's an inheritance. Now watch this. He says, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. Read that last statement out loud. And their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. Now, what I want to talk about in this service is the name Jehovah Tsidkenu. Jehovah Tsidkenu. And Jehovah Tsidkenu is translated, the Lord God, our righteousness. Now, you may be struggling right now, like, I don't know how to write Tsidkenu. I've seen it spelt many ways, but a way that I tend to write it is Tsidkenu, Jehovah Tsidkenu. Yes, it's actually spelt with a T, but Jehovah Tsidkenu. But whether you get that name or not, I want you to get the faith in that name, because what it represents is the righteousness of God. And that's what I want to talk about for a few minutes, is the righteousness of God. Because he says here in verse 17 that the reason that no weapon that is formed against you will prosper, and the reason every tongue risen against you in judgment shall be condemned, is because you have an inheritance. And then the last statement says, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. Read that last statement about righteousness one more time. And their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. Now, look at the beauty of the architecture of God's word. Back up, if you will, to verse 14. Because in verse 14 is when he begins to lay out the context of the weapons that the enemy forms against us as the children of God. That context starts getting established in verse number 14. Now watch this in what he says here. In verse number 14, he says, in righteousness shalt thou be established. Read that part out loud. In righteousness shalt thou be established. Now, if you're one that writes in your Bibles, I want you to highlight the first statement in verse 14, in righteousness shalt thou be established. And then I want you to highlight the last statement in verse 17, which says, and their righteousness is of me. You see what I just did? So I'm going to do it again. Highlight or underline in your Bibles, if you're taking notes, write it down this way, the first statement in verse 14, and then the last statement in verse 17. Can everybody see what it is that I'm doing? All right, so let's say it out loud together. We're going to read the first statement in verse 14, and then that nearly last statement in verse number 17. Ready, go. In righteousness shalt thou be established, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. Do you see what God has done in the context? In the context of no weapon being formed against us, God has created bookends. Bookends are the two things you use to hold books up together on your bookshelf so they don't fall over left or right, all right? Or on your table. So the promise that no weapon formed against us would prosper, the promise that every tongue risen against us in judgment will be condemned, has bookends. And the bookends are the righteousness of God. In verse 14, he says, in righteousness shall you be established. And then in verse 17, he says, and their righteousness is of me. See, the latter part of verse 17 is a direct connection to the starting point in verse 14. He's just making it clear that the righteousness that we're going to be established in, which is causing the weapon that may be formed not to prosper, the tongues that try to judge us but are being condemned, he's letting you know that the reason why you have victory in this is because you're established in righteousness. And just in case you're thinking that this righteousness is something that is produced in your life, manifested in your life, because you have lived so right, and you have done so right, and you talk so right, and you walk so right, and your whole life you've been right and walking in the light, and therefore no weapon formed against thee shall prosper. He said, nah, that ain't what I'm saying. You shall be established in righteousness, but this righteousness that I'm talking about comes from me. See, there's a difference between our rightness and his righteousness. There's a difference between our rightness and his righteousness. Say that out loud. There's a difference between our rightness and his righteousness. And many times we'll position ourselves when we feel like we are right, and we'll try to defend our rights and our rightness. And God is saying, get out of your rightness and get into my righteousness. Because in your rightness, you're battling. But in my righteousness, you're established. There's a difference between a person that is struggling to prove that they're right versus a person that is just going to rest in the righteousness of God. And I want to show you how we receive this righteousness that is of the Lord. So let's do this. Let's break all these verses down and we'll move forward. All right. Can everybody see that he's bookend this message in righteousness? Everybody see that? Okay. All right. Verse 14. In righteousness shalt thou be established. Thou shalt be far from oppression. So when I'm established in righteousness, I'm far from oppression. What is oppression? Oppression is the illegitimate use of authority. So if I'm in a position where someone has authority and they abuse that authority over my life, that's oppression. It can also, you can also be oppressed by someone's illegitimate authority. And I want you to know right here and now, the enemy has no authority over you whatsoever. So whatever he tries to do in your life is illegitimate. He has no rightful jurisdiction over your life. So anything that the enemy tries to do in my life, it's illegitimate. He has no authority over me. He has no power over me. Luke 10:19 says that Jesus has given me power over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt me. He says, thou shalt be far from oppression. We should be free. Now, let me show you how we end up being oppressed. Thou shalt be far from oppression. But let me make sure you're not missing this. The reason we're far from oppression is because we are established in righteousness. Don't you miss that. You say, but Pastor, how can I be established in righteousness? You don't know what I did last year. Okay, go to the last statement of verse 17. And their righteousness is of me. And their righteousness is of me. Do you realize the enemy's trying to hold some stuff against you that Jesus has redeemed you from, and it doesn't have to have power over you anymore because you are a new creation in Christ and old things are passed away and all things have become brand new? Don't let the enemy use the past card. You know how the world loves to play the race card? Don't let the enemy play the past card. Because that's the card the enemy uses. He uses the past card where he's always trying to show up and bring you something that's in your past to legitimize what he's trying to do in your present. But you let him know that old things are passed away and all things have become brand new. And back then, I wasn't under the blood of Jesus. And back then, I wasn't redeemed. And back then, I wasn't born again. But I am not who I used to be. Hallelujah. I may not be what I used to be or what I want to be, but I'm definitely not what I used to be. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Amen. Don't let the enemy play the pass card. The reason the enemy uses the pass card on our lives, it's because he don't know your future. So all he's got is what you've done. Hallelujah. That's all he's got. He's not a creator. He can't come up with anything new, but he's a duplicator. So he just tries to bring up stuff that's done been done. All right, watch this. He says here, in righteousness shall you be established. Thou shalt be far from oppression. Now watch how he's going to explain oppression. For thou shalt not fear. For thou shalt not fear. And from terror, for it shall not come near thee. So he's listed here, fear, terror, and oppression. Fear, terror, and oppression. But if you look at the wording, the reason people end up oppressed is because of fear or terror. Let me say this to you. If I, as a pastor, used fear to control you, that would be oppression. All right. If your husband uses fear to control you, that's oppression. If your employer uses fear to control you, that's oppression. See, God's not called me to be led by or controlled by intimidation. It's an illegitimate use of authority. So, you know, you might have somebody say to you, now look, you've been blessed here, and the Lord's told me to, I'm not saying this, I'm saying hypothetically somebody might say this. I'd never say this. They might say to you, you know, the Lord has blessed you here, and you got saved here, or whatever. If you ever leave this church, the curse of God's going to strike your life. You need to run out of that church. Because God will never give a pastor, minister, preacher, prophet, anybody, husband, employer, leader, never give them legitimate use of fear or terror to control. That's intimidation. That's actually witchcraft. See, witchcraft can be broken down into three words real easy. Intimidation, which is the use of fear to control. It's Satan's way to run his kingdom. He uses intimidation. You know, the bullying boyfriend that says, girl, don't you ever think about leaving me. Because, yeah, I'm that crazy. See, that's intimidation. That's putting it in her head that if you think about leaving, you might get hurt. That's intimidation. You say, but he loves me. You just don't understand. No, he doesn't love you because the Bible says perfect love casts out fear. Perfect love casts out all fear. Perfect love never uses fear. Now, not only does witchcraft include intimidation, it includes domination, where I'm going to make you do what I want you to do. And you're being made to do something against your own free will. And then also there's manipulation where you're being tricked. You're being tricked into doing something that you wouldn't normally do, but you're tricked into it. And sadly, intimidation and manipulation happen in churches. They happen in marriages. They happen in family, and they should not happen. They shouldn't happen where the name of Jesus is named because they're wicked. It's the enemy's tools. It's not the tools of the kingdom of God. And I'm saying this right now. I didn't know I was going to say it. I'm trying to expose it in case it might be in your life. Because these are the tactics of the enemy to get control of your life. Manipulation is I'm going to trick you into doing something that you wouldn't normally do. All right? So now watch this. He says, which all are methods of fear, intimidation, domination, manipulation. This all comes under oppression. Now, he says, oppression, fear, and terror won't come near you because you're established in my righteousness. Verse 15, behold, they shall surely gather together. Read that verse out loud, that part out loud. Behold, they shall surely gather together. They who shall gather together? Oppression will gather, fear will gather, and terror will gather. Fear, terror, and oppression. They will surely gather. So he's not talking about, you know, if they come against us. It's just a matter of when they're going to come against us. So the enemy's going to use fear in your life. He's going to use terror. He's going to use illegitimate authority to work his plan in our lives. He says, they shall surely gather together. Surely, in the Hebrew, means shall enough. Just kidding. But verse 15 said, behold, they shall surely gather together, but not by me. But not by me. Read that part out loud. But not by me. God's not the author of the fear. See, 2 Timothy 1 and 7, God said, I have not given you the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So God's not trying to scare you into his will. And God won't use fear to get you in his will. And he won't use intimidation, domination, or manipulation at work in your life to take control of you. No, he is a righteous God, and he is a just God, and he is a good God, and he is a merciful God, and he is a gracious gracious God, and he is a wise God, and he is a loving God, and he is a meek God. In his spirit, unlike the spirit of the enemy, the spirit of God will lead you, whereas the spirit of the enemy will drive you. Listen, some folk don't know the difference between being led and being driven. The enemy will drive you into places he himself would never go, but God leads you, which means he will never take you down a path he himself has not already walked. Hey, glory to God. So when you're being challenged by, you know, people who have ulterior motives in your life, or you wonder what may be going on in your life, and it may not even come through a person, but you just feel this sense of driving and this force in your life, are you being led or are you being driven? Because that's one clear way to see the difference between what may be demonic versus what is by the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit leads, he does not drive. The Lord is my shepherd, and my sheep, he says, know my voice, and they follow me. He leads me. He leads me. Whew, man, we're getting a lot out of these verses. I got a whole lot more to share, so we got to get on with it. All right, watch this. He says, behold, they shall surely gather together, but not by me. Whosoever, so now we know that the fear and the terror and the oppression can come through a whosoever. But whosoever shall gather together against thee shall fall for thy sake. Glory to God. I remember the early days of this ministry when God was beginning to give me the vision for this ministry. And I was just taking time and being still and just in prayer. I spent about 16 months just in prayer and just asking God for vision and direction. And I got into a car accident on the job that should have taken my life. If you saw the vehicle, you'd wonder how I walked away. Well, I didn't walk away. They rolled me away in the ambulance, but I shouldn't have got out of that. And so I had folk coming, church folk coming by my bedside. I'm cut up and bruised up and marked up. And they came by my bedside and they said, don't you see? This is God trying to tell you not to do this. This is God. You need to wake up. And they were trying to tell me that Word of God ministry shouldn't be because of the accident that I was in. And I'm like, wait a minute, that wasn't, God don't use car accidents to teach me stuff. That's not his way to get me to take a different path. The enemy is the one that came to kill, steal, and destroy. Jesus came to get me up life. Would I put my son in a car accident? Would I put my daughter in a car accident and say, hey, now you're gonna listen to me when I tell you what to do? You gonna start listening now? No, I'm not that kind of father. Well, if your earthly father knows how to give good gifts, how much more does your heavenly father? Listen, our God is not the God of the burned up house. Our God is not the God of the car accidents and destroying people to teach them his will. He is a God of compassion and mercy, and he uses his spirit, and he uses his word, and he uses ministers that will teach his word to direct his people. That's how he leads me. Hallelujah. Ooh, another reason why I quit religion. All right, watch this. He says, behold, I have created the smith that bloweth the coals in the fire. He's letting you know that all that the enemy has become and does, God created him. God still has power over him. He says, that bloweth the coals in the fire, that bringeth forth an instrument for his work. And I have created the waster to destroy. No weapon. He said, I know this enemy. No weapon that he forms shall prosper. Now, I know people sometimes read the word and they say, and I've had this asked by me, by our students at the academy. Well, Pastor James, why did God create the devil? Well, when he created Lucifer, he was one of three archangels. He didn't create him to be evil, but pride entered his heart. And he rebelled against God because he wanted to take God's place. And for that reason, he and the third of the angels that followed him got put out of heaven. When he was cast to the earth, which was before Adam was created, the enemy was already here. When God created Adam, he gave Adam the right to choose. Now somebody say, why would God ever even let Adam choose evil? Because if he doesn't let Adam choose, if he doesn't allow Adam to be tempted, then Adam can't love him. If he creates man and only lets man see right, and only lets man see good, and only lets man see God, he's created a robot programmed to love him. God did not want a robot programmed to love him. He wanted a free moral agent that could choose to love him. And it's not love until there's a choice. If you were on a desert island, you and whoever you married, and ain't nobody else there and there's no getting off the island, and you say, girl, I love you. She can say, I bet you do. I'm all you got. But if, man, you want, I started to go to, I ain't gonna go there. No, we ain't gonna put no man on no island with a bunch of women. No. Shame on you. That's funny right there, man. Lord have mercy. But my point was, it's love when there's a choice. So God set man up so man could choose God. But guess what man did? He chose evil. But this is where God stepped in and said, I knew you'd choose evil. But now I get a chance to prove to you that I love you.
I want to thank you for tuning in to today's message on our podcast. If this word encouraged you, visit our website at wogm.com for more information and resources. I'm Pastor James McManus. Have a blessed week.